Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Job chapter 33. We're getting some revelation from Elihu. Change your life. Become an interpreter, one among a thousand. Oh, I wish the whole body of Christ were interpreters, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Verse 23. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Verse 24. See, God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. John, see me after class. Okay. And so, he speaks once, yea, twice. Once is when we perceive it not. I mean, we don't know what's going on. Well, actually, twice we don't know what's going on. Because we can't perceive it in affliction either. But the first time is he speaks to us when we're not aware. At night, deep sleep falls upon man when we're not aware. He seals up instruction. He deals with us that way. The second way is through strong pain when we lay upon our bed. You know, we've gone through afflictions. We're under the gun. And he teaches us that way too. And then, at that point though, he needs an interpreter, one among a thousand. He doesn't need three friends. He doesn't need three comforters. End of quote. He needs an interpreter. Like it calls here, an interpreter, one among a thousand. One who can interpret the message. It's interesting, I didn't bring this out before, but the word for interpreter here comes from the Hebrew literally to make mouths. To make mouths. And it's, you know, when a person is talking a foreign language, it looks like he's making a mouth at you. You know, it looks like he's making mouths. He sounds like, you know, and we're used to hearing people talk in foreign tongues because we pray in tongues all the time. But if you never hear anybody pray in tongues, speaking another language, all of a sudden they talk in this weird language and all this noise is coming out of their mouth. They're making mouths at you. And so that was what an interpreter was. An interpreter is one that could take what you were saying and make mouths out of it to somebody else so that they knew what you were saying. Well, God speaks in languages we don't understand, okay? He speaks in ways we don't comprehend. And so we need somebody to make mouths for Him. That is, to interpret for Him, to get the message across to us so we know what He's saying. And He's going to show to man His uprightness. And I gave you what those different things could be. And then He will say to him, then he is gracious unto him, God is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I found a ransom. Did you realize that as an interpreter you become a ransom? When you properly interpret God's heart, you become a covering for your brother. You actually become a ransom. Remember, the Hebrew for ransom here is literally to cover. As you are able to interpret God's heart, you are able to cover your brother. You can tear him down and you can build him up. They're going through difficulty. They're going through hardship. You can give them the heart of God in mercy and in grace, and you can lift them up. And there's a covering. Or you can beat them down, judge them, judge their heart, not understand them. You don't read the riot act to them. You got it all figured out. You're hunting for their sin. And you can beat them down. There's no ransom for them there. There's no covering. We need a covering. Verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. That's beautiful. In other words, his skin that had turned black upon him will now be fresher than a child's. And the skin represents a person's outward blessedness and his outward works. And so all that we see on the outside will lose its curse and become like the time of youth. And the time of youth is a time of freshness and the time of strength. This is also a possibility of a prophecy of a resurrection. The resurrection. Prophecy of the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the result of the ransom being paid. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. That's why we're resurrected, because the ransom has been paid. And so, our flesh becomes fresher than a child's. We've been resurrected. Verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and He will be favorable unto him, and he shall see His face with joy, for He will render unto man His righteousness. Now, isn't this beautiful? This is what happens when you've got a proper interpreter. Fellowship is restored. In other words, Job is no longer going to be disregarded. But he is actually going to be able to pray into God and he'll see his face with joy. Now, Job knew that would happen eventually. He prophesied of that. Chapter 19. But here's going to be a divine appearance. Now, this may even be a reference to the rapture. A reference to the rapture. He shall see his face with joy. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we shall see him. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And he that has his hope in him purifies himself. And why will we see his face with joy? Because he will render unto us his righteousness. You know, you cannot see God's face in joy if you don't have his righteousness. If you have not received the righteousness of Christ, you'll never see his face in joy. But he will render unto man his righteousness. That's beautiful. Imputed righteousness. Here in the book of Job. Possibly the oldest book in the Bible. And in the world, maybe, for that matter. Here we've got it. Imputed righteousness. This is before Abraham or around the time of Abraham. I mean, the gospel of salvation. Jesus Christ. Brethren, you can't earn it. Will we ever learn? We must learn and abide in faith and trust and confidence. He will render unto man his righteousness. Not only God's righteousness rendered to us, but also our righteousness given to us. Because there is a righteousness that becomes ours in Christ. It really does. And we are made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made that. We are made that. So it's a beautiful revelation here. He's basically backing up the revelation that Job had. See, he's backing up and confirming the revelation that Job had. Notice he didn't say, and he shall see the face of God, and God will judge him good. And God will reward him for his evil deeds, and God will make sure he gets his just due. Didn't say that at all. He said he'll render to man his righteousness. How do you like that? That's beautiful. And that's exactly what he'll do. So, here is the answer for Job. Verse 27 then. He looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now here he's saying that this is, in fact, in the Hebrew, this is basically the song of the one who was just redeemed. It's all in the past tense. He will have said, God will have looked upon men, and if any have said, I have sinned. And so it's the one who's rejoicing in his deliverance. And he's basically acknowledging his justification by faith. And all he's saying is that I have no righteousness in myself. I have no righteousness in myself. My righteousness comes from God. We see a similar song in Psalm 130. Verses 3, 4, and 8. Let me read that to you. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so we come unto the Lord, and we acknowledge sin, and we claim unto his righteousness, and we have deliverance. When we acknowledge our justification by faith. We can't come and say, I've got all these sacrifices, Lord. I didn't do it. It's just an acknowledging of God. Verse 29. Lo, all these things works God. Let's see. Yeah. Is that where we're at? Yes. Lo, all these things works God oftentimes with man. It's kind of the summary of this. In other words, God is constantly working in and through situations, troubles, afflictions to bring man from going into the pit, into life. He also is constantly working through our conscience, through the Word of God, through friends, through impressions in our spirit, through revelation given to us at night, nighttime, through our trials, through all circumstances. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 it says, after that you've suffered a little while, God Himself shall establish, strengthen, perfect, and settle you. But I don't like all the trials and the troubles. Kiddo, we're man, okay? We're flesh, we're dust, we're of the earth, so buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. That's just the way life is. That's just the way life is. That's just the way it is. You know? Some people feel if I got a red hot connection, then everything is just flying. Yeah, through storms, through clouds, through fire. Why? Because what is this all about anyway? What's this move of God all about anyway? To have a good time?
No.
It's to bring us into union with one another.
Yes.
And into union with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And in fellowship with His Spirit, and to bring us into His likeness.
Yes.
And His image.
Yes.
And so all of the compelling love is simply to drive us into an unsettled state of allowing demons in our life. And they just manifest instead of hiding in there. People have been praying, "Oh God, show me what's in there." So God is working through all these things. After you've suffered a little while, the Lord Himself shall establish, strengthen, settle, and perfect you. It's interesting here when it says oftentimes in the King James, the literal Hebrew is twice, thrice. It's not once, twice, it's twice, thrice. Why that? Well, I think it's for this reason. Two is more than enough. Three represents victory. More than enough for victory. It's once, yea, twice when he talked about dreams. And then he went into afflictions. Now he says twice, yea, thrice. And I'm not sure if that has any correlation. Maybe it means that God uses affliction a lot more than he uses the other. Maybe he has to use the affliction more often to get through to us than the other. I don't know. And or there may even be another order, although I don't believe so. Once through vision, twice through affliction, third time through mediator, but I don't believe that. It's just twice, yea, thrice. Remember whether it says 3, 4, 5, 6, it all just means again and again, consistent, you know, and then it gives so many examples. But the once, yea, twice, he speaks to man doesn't hear, and then he talked about speaking through the conscience. And now God works twice, yea, thrice with man. Here in verse 29, oftentimes he's dealing with man. And so it's maybe pointing out that there's more often working through affliction. But I can't be sure about that. The main idea here is that it's the proverbial expression for he's constantly working with us in a consistent manner and dealing with us to bring us back from the pit. Verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold your peace, and I will speak. So I want you to listen really carefully. What I'm giving you is of God. Know it of a surety. And it is. I mean, it is. We're getting Holy Ghost revelation through Elihu. Verse 32, if thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. Here finally came somebody on Job's side. The three friends did not come to justify Job. They came to condemn him. They came to comfort him. But, you know, they were probably wondering about the whole thing on the way there. And when they got there, they were confirmed. That is, this guy had really blown it somewhere along the line. And then they heard him not repenting for it, and then they really knew he'd blown it. And so this is their relationship to Job. Condemners. Elihu came along to justify him. He heard all the speeches. He heard everything that was going on. He came along to justify Job. So, what was Elihu's purpose? To justify Job. What is your purpose when you go to minister to friends? I got to get him to see his sin. Do you know your ultimate purpose should be to justify him?
Yeah.
Look, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If the guy's blown it, guess who else has? You have. We've all blown it. You should be there to justify him. Now, if in justifying him there is a need to bring things to him as a spiritual person, to a person that has stumblings, and you bring it in meekness, fine. But that's still to justify him. See, the ultimate goal has got to be to justify your brethren. Hey, now really, think about it. Here's the whole world. Rejected God, going to hell. Here are the few Christians that are saved and walking with Jesus. Should we be on one another's case, beating each other down? No, a million times no. We should be justifying one another. We should be justifying one another. That's what's needed in the body of Christ, is encouragement, lifting up, showing to us the good that we have, the good that we are, our pure spirits, our desire for God. That's what we need. We've had enough Phariseeism. We've had enough Pharisees. We've been in the Pharisees long enough. You know, going around checking everybody, make sure they're keeping the Sabbath, you know what I mean? Making sure they're not doing anything wrong on the Sabbath. I mean, we've had enough of that. Let's justify one another, like Elihu did. And he wanted, therefore, Job to speak, share whatever you have on your heart. You know, we should always know the intent of God whenever he draws near to justify us. Even when he spanks us, it's still to justify us. Verse 33, if not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. If you don't have anything to say, then just wait. He was giving him the honor. Notice how he was courteous, how he allowed Job to speak. He said, if you want to speak, but see, Job had nothing to say because something was getting through. Here was a man that knew what he was talking about. He did have the revelation of God, and Job was in a place to hear it. Notice he didn't say, well, but. He didn't do any of that. He listened. Job was a righteous man. Chapter 34. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear tries words as the mouth tastes meat. In other words, I want you to listen carefully. I'm here to do something right, and so I want you to test what I say. Verse 4. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. In other words, if we're going to help Job, we got to do more than just come here and put our arms around him and hug him. He does need more than that. He needs knowledge. You guys have been beating him to death with words. There's a need now to find true knowledge and judgment. You know, in Philippians 1:9, it says, let your love abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment. There's a need to be able to do more than put your arm around somebody. There's a need to be able to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You know, and I take that from Isaiah 50 and verse 4, because there it says that the Father woke up Jesus Christ every morning. He woke his ear as the learned, to hear as the learned, and he taught him. And he taught him to learn to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now, you would have thought, that's weak. Speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's nothing. I mean, what we want to know is the 70 weeks of Daniel. What we want to know is the end time events. He taught him up and wakened up his ear to teach him about the 70 weeks of Daniel. To teach him about the end time events. To teach him about, you know, all the revelations of the stars and the gospel of the stars. And to woke him up to teach him about, you know, the great hidden treasures of Babylon. And, you know, something that's exciting. You know, he taught him. We woke him up to teach him word studies, and you know, and to teach him Hebrew, you know, and Greek and Latin. No, you know what's more important than all of that? To learn to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We got our priorities all messed up. That's what the Father was teaching Christ every morning. Is know how to talk to Brother Joe, you know? To know how to talk to Sister Sue. To know how to relate to Dad and Mom. To know how to relate to those out and about, those in the synagogue. That's what the Father was teaching Christ to do. You know? It's amazing. That's what counts. So, we've got to learn how to speak. We can't just speak words that are untried. It's got to be, the meat's got to be cooked, you know what I mean? He says, as the mouth tastes meat, you got to cook the meat. You got to try the words. And Job was a good man. And so he says, here, you listen and test out what I'm going to say. Okay. For Job hath said, so now he's going to declare what Job was really saying. I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. And this is what Job had said. And this is correct, and this is fair. Job recognized his innocence, but he blamed God for not treating him accordingly. God has taken away my justice. Should I lie against my right? And see, that's what Job said. Should I lie? Should I say I'm a wicked man? Should I lie against my right? See? No, he shouldn't lie against his right necessarily. This is what he was saying. Then he says, my wound is incurable without transgression. Well, there wasn't transgression. But he is going to show now that in this statement, there is a subtle rejection of God's greatness. There's a subtle rejection of God's greatness over his life. And see, we're going to start fine-tuning now, brethren. He hits some of the biggies here in chapter 32 and 33. Now in chapter 34, we're going to start fine-tuning. And we're going to see this subtle attitude of pride that causes Christians to lift themselves up above the Lord. And they're so concerned about making themselves righteous that they do not justify the Lord himself. They don't justify God. They've got all these questions, wonderings, doubts. They're holding back. They're not believing. It's because they think God may have blown it. somewhere along the line. Just a subtle attitude. You know what I mean? And therefore they cannot rejoice in all the things that God does. Okay, verse 7. What man is like Job, who drinks up scorning like water? Now this probably, what it means in the Hebrew more so, is not that he is getting scorning, but that he is scorning God, scoffing God. That's probably what it's saying. That like a camel gulps up the water, gulp, 20 gallons at a time. So Job here has gulped up scoffing towards God, because he's not representing God fairly in that particular way. Which goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men, for he hath said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. And that's basically what Job did say. And company with wicked men does not mean he's with the three friends. What he's more so saying is that without Job realizing it, by denying God's government and God's position, because we don't see why he did it, is virtually to become a partner with the ungodly. Listen to that again. To deny God's government and position because we don't see the reason for what he did is virtually to become partner with the ungodly. Because isn't that exactly what they do? They say, I don't like this God. They're upset. They curse God. And the reason why is because they don't understand why he's doing it. You see, seriously, let's be reasonable. If God were to open up hell and heaven to everybody and show them everything that he is doing, nobody would say a word to God. But he doesn't do that. He manifests his glory by the creation, and he expects you to understand, to see that. And now you have to come by faith, and you have to trust him by faith. We should never doubt God. We should never open our mouth against God. We should tremble to do that. Tremble to do that. To ever go against the will of God. We should never go around comparing ourselves. Well, how come Susie has got this powerful connection and I don't? I'm more spiritual than she is. That should never leave our mouth. We should never even consider such a thought. That should not even be in our mind. We should be so submitted to the will of God that we're so busy obeying God ourselves, we haven't got time to think about anybody else. That should be our attitude. And justify God in everything. And not lay blame to God. Yes?
I was looking at this last night, verses 7 and 8, and I'm trying to understand your interpretation of that, because when I read drinking up scorning like water, it sounds as though it's a real full type of thing, and I related it more to the three that were attacking him. You know, he was drinking it up like water. It was like they were hitting him and hitting him and hitting him. And so it was like it seemed like that kind of an expression, whereas when he's justifying himself before God, as you said, it's more of a fine-tuning. So I was having some trouble applying that particular verse to...
Okay, I understand.
...what you're saying there.
I understand. It sounds, just surface, that it would be like that. But let me tell you why it isn't. If you look at the way this is used, see, there's several other scriptures in I don't have them written down here, but as I studied it, I went through, there's several other scriptures in the Old Testament that use the same type of phraseology. And that's what it refers to drink up the scorning, is to take it into yourself. It becomes a part of you. It's not so much that it comes on you from outside. You're drinking it up. And to what goes in company with the workers of iniquity is to join with their heart, their mentality, to join with their business, type of business. And then notice it says in verse 9, For he hath said. Now, if it would have just been he goes in company because they came to him and he had nothing to do with it, why would it say, for he hath said? See, that then doesn't make any sense. There's a choice that Job made. And that choice was much more serious in its implications than any of us have realized. See, than Job had realized. Even than the three friends have realized, because they just came with this condemning thing. And it almost sounds like Elihu is joining with the three friends, but he's not. He's using this to justify Job. But he is showing, now as we're fine-tuning now, he is showing, though, really, in the depths of it, it is such a horrible thing to accuse God. Or to doubt God, or to question God. He's showing the awfulness of it, and how, It's akin to walking in company with wicked men, because that's what they do. And although Job's heart was certainly not a wicked heart, he is just showing him the implication of his philosophy. Now, see, that takes a wise man to do that. That takes a wise man to do that. And that's who Elihu was. He was wise. And so he's catching the implication of what Job was saying. And then see, in some of our statements, I ought to have a list of them, but just statements that you hear people saying, we are really condemning God by saying a lot of things that we say. And we're not even realizing it. Let me tell you one that I hate. What's the matter with me? You know, when you're looking and you make a mistake, you say, what's the matter with me? You're dust. What do you mean, what's the matter with you? It's okay to be dust. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's just this condemning attitude that so many people have. And what's happened now is they've taken the devil's side against God's creation. And they are actually condemning God and what He has done. And they care about God so bad that they don't want to make any mistakes. And when they make a mistake, what do? Instead of just saying, well, Lord, Your grace is sufficient, and repenting and turning towards God, they get upset at themselves. That is an attack against God's creation. That is a subtle accusing of God. It is. It's serious. And that's one of the reasons, and it's serious enough, look at the results it brings. It knocks people right out. It's a cause for suicide. People commit suicide because they come under that kind of pressure. They just can't get out from underneath, and they go in and they commit suicide because of that type of thing. Condemnation. That's simple and clear. Condemnation. That's why they'll do it. Years ago, there were two people that I know of that committed suicide years ago. Both of them used to go to this church. They are about the most condemned people you ever met in your life. Condemned. And they couldn't get out from underneath it. And they got counsel and hours of counsel. Hours. Hundreds of hours. I'm talking about they were loved and cared for. Condemnation. What's the matter with me? Both of them. You know. That's the devil. We've got to see the implications of us condemning God's creation. The fact that you care about God, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inner man, and therefore it's not me that does it. So I won't be condemned. What I'm going to do, instead of wasting all my time attacking God, I'm going to spend my time worshiping God, yes, acknowledging Him, justifying Him, praising Him, and becoming spiritually minded. That's what I'm going to spend my time doing. I'm not going to let that filthy demon turn me against an accuser of God. Turn me as an accuser of God. And that philosophy basically comes down to verse 9. He hath said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Yeah. Like I told somebody the other day, I said, you're condemned. Okay? You feel like you've blown it. Well, let me tell you something. Basically, what you're saying is God is too weak. His grace is insufficient. His ability is small. Why? Why do I say that? Because if anybody cared about God, it's you. If anybody cared about walking with God, it's you. And He's failing. Because look at you. There are heathen out here who feel a lot better about themselves than you do. And see, that's what happens. A Christian goes around because he cares about God. The devil pounces on his back and beats him to death. I mean, we're talking about all throughout Christendom. And that's because they haven't learned this fine-tuning. Now we're going to spend the rest of the whole rest of the book is basically on this one thing. Justify God, brother. Justify God. Close your mouth and justify God. Justify God. Honor God. Honor Him for His greatness. Honor Him for what He does. Honor Him for His goodness. Quit looking at yourself. Look at Him. If we who care about it can't be saved, who can be saved? My. God's a failure then. It doesn't profit a man that he should delight himself with God. It doesn't profit. I was telling you, it doesn't if you're a condemned person. That's for sure. Now, of course, he got this from a little bit different angle. He was saying that I delighted in God. A lot of good it did me. That's what Job was saying. A lot of good it did me. You know, here I am. Beat down and beat up. He wasn't under condemnation. No, he would not be condemned. He would not let go of his righteousness. My heart will not condemn me so long as I live. See? He wouldn't condemn himself. Praise God for Job. But he spent so much time justifying himself that he missed that needed salient ingredient, and that is justifying God. Blessed is the man that just says, forget it. Forget about trying to, you know, be a Pharisee. I'm just going to love Jesus. Yeah, that's basically what we're trying to do. Work righteousness. So, what does he say? Verse 10. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Job, you are assigning iniquity to God by saying it doesn't help to delight yourself in God. The first thing you've got to get straight is God never does wrong. That's got to be number one. Okay, write that down. Plant that in your mind. Plant that in your heart. God never is wrong. Never. I mean, never. I mean, not even a little bit ever. I mean, never, never, never. Sometimes I have spanked my kids too hard. Sometimes I spanked them too light. Sometimes I haven't spanked them when I should have. Sometimes I spanked them when I shouldn't have. You know, I mean, I've made every mistake in the book. And I don't do it all perfectly. But, you know, they can pull through. God does everything perfect. If they needed 5 swats, He gave them. Whatever He does perfectly. You know what I mean? If they only needed 4.5, He gave them that. You know, He knows exactly what to do. He just knows just how to deal with this. He does everything perfectly. And if you look around and you condemn God and you say, yeah, but His Word says this and look what's happening over there. There's reasons why that's happening over there. There's reasons. And just realize that God never made a mistake. And He gives man enough rope to hang himself, right? You know, we parents, we'll save our kids when we shouldn't have. And we'll let them go when we shouldn't have. Well, God, He knows how to take care of those things. See? The second thing is, in verse 11 here, for the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. In other words, God's the judge. He'll render to every man according to his ways. So don't worry about it. He's the judge, not we. You can't judge your brother. 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 You can't judge him. You don't know what's going on inside. How can you judge your brother? He's got a heart after God. God's teaching us to lay off. Verse 12. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Get it straight now. How can God, who is the powerful of the most powerful of the most powerful, and how can the Almighty, who is the mighty over all, who is the establisher and the overseer of truth, how can He pervert truth? He's the overseer of truth. He's the establisher of truth. How can He pervert it? I'll tell you what, if He perverts truth, this whole creation and universe will come to a grinding halt fast. But it doesn't. You notice that everything the devil does, it destroys, it self-destructs. It's like viruses. You know what viruses do? They get onto a living organism, kill it, and then they're without a job. Crazy things. And they're without a job, and eventually they die. You know? Eventually they die. Eventually they cease to exist. You know what I mean? See, the viruses don't just keep, after they multiply, they don't just keep piling up and piling up and piling up. Some of them do die. You know, some of them die and cease to exist. There's always enough around, though. Don't worry about it. There's billions of viruses all around, you know, on your body and everything, bacteria and everything. They're all over. And yet inside, we're safe from them, basically. And that's the way it is with the Lord. He cannot pervert. He is not like those viruses that destroy. They self-destruct. They self-destruct. Given enough time, viruses would kill everything on this planet, and then there'd be nothing left for them to live on, and soon they'd die. And that'd be the end of it. That's what the devil's like. But God is always putting in life. See? If you pervert truth, you'll destroy it. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so God cannot pervert truth. He can't. He can't lie. He cannot do wicked. He can't. He can't. It's not in Him. He can't behold wickedness. He's purer than to look upon evil, it says in Habakkuk, I think it is. Verse 13. Who hath given Him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? In other words, who told Him what to do? In Genesis 18 and verse 25, Abraham said that most marvelous statement, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" If you've got the power to judge the whole world, we can't even judge ourselves. That shows you how bad off we are. You don't even know your motives half the time. You can't judge yourself. It's such a joke. How do we expect to be able to judge others? Except by the Spirit. That's why it's a spiritual man judges all things. It's only by the Spirit. We can't even judge ourselves. If God is able to judge the whole world, is He going to do wrong? It's impossible. Because if He was able to do wrong, He would not be the judge of the whole earth. He would not have a sovereign power like that. You know, Satan doesn't even know everything in you. That's right. You confuse him sometimes. It's the truth. When you walk in the Spirit, He makes wrong assessments of you.
That's right.
He says, "That Job, I think he's doing it for this reason. I'll prove it." Da 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 da, and he does it. And he's wrong. Missed it. He's wrong. When you walk in the Spirit, He does not know what to do with you. It's like that dog that finds his first armadillo. You know, and the thing rolls up. Huh? Bats it, rolls down the hill. You know, he doesn't know what to do with it. Tries to bite on it. He can't bite on it. He's just, you know, he doesn't know what to do with the thing. He can smell meat in there, you know. He knows there's something edible, but he can't get to it. He can't get to the thing, you know. It's like those little garbage bugs that roll up, a nice little round thing, you know. The praying mantis, whatever comes along, he doesn't know what to do with the thing, you know. Play bowling with it or something. Nothing to do with it. Well, that's exactly what the devil is when you walk with the Spirit. Verse 14 and 15. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to dust. In other words, God has control over your life. Absolute control. He lifts your spirit, you die. You die. He can do it that fast too. Verse 16. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. So I want you to listen. This sounds like what Paul was saying, Philippians 3:15. Ye that are perfect, God shall reveal it unto you. If any be mature or perfect, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's basically the same thing that Elihu is saying. Verse 17. Shall even he that hates right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? In other words, if a person hates righteousness, how can he correctly establish righteousness? If he hates right, can he govern? No. He'd simply destroy everything and there'd be nothing left. Like Idi Amin did with his country. He destroyed the country, like communism does to its countries. All the countries that are taken over by communism immediately go into economic disaster. The only way they can support communism is supported by capitalism. Because the system itself is totally debunked. They're constantly having things poured into it. So, but if we hate righteousness, righteous rulers will quickly silence us. And that's what this, the end of the verse there. Well, to condemn him that is most just? No. You won't condemn him that is most just. God isn't condemning you, Job. God's not condemning you, and you shouldn't be condemning God. Verse 18. Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? No. You don't do it and live. It's not fit to do it. He's got the power. Because he's got the power, he's got the position. He's the one that tells you what's right and wrong. You just shut your mouth and do what's right and wrong. Do what's right. And that's what God does to us. And if you don't quite understand why it's right, you still do it because He's God.
Right.
You don't talk against Him. He's big. I mean, He's big. You don't give Him, don't give the man any guff. You know? Basically what He's saying, verse 19. How much less to him that accepts not the persons of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of His hands. Now, if you don't do that before a prince, how about with God? His laws are perfect. And He is totally righteous, and He doesn't respect persons. He's so far above princes, there's not even a comparison. We're all dust to Him. How dare dare we say anything against God? How dare we? Verse 20. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. Now what he's doing is he's showing how God has total control over life. And in the middle of the night, when nobody else is expecting it, nobody knows about it, boom, he sends this guy a heart attack and the mighty man of the earth dies. Just like that. Somebody was telling me just the other day, about a week ago, they watched on TV, it was a month ago or something, maybe a couple months. They watched on TV on a live program, they watched a guy have a heart attack and die right there on the TV set. And he was a speaker for some nuclear discussion, a panel discussion was going on, and this guy was an older guy, and he got up and he started having a heart attack. And they did everything wrong. They didn't treat him right, there was nobody there that knew CPR, and the guy died right in front of him, right there. Some guy was pounding on his chest, I guess, and the TV cameras were right there, right down on top of him. These hot lamps. I mean, you know, they basically killed the guy from the sounds of it. Life is so fragile. You hope the family wasn't watching that. Because the guy that tried to do CPR on him did it all wrong. Just pounded his chest. There was no possibility for his heart to beat at any given rate to try to catch up a system again. You have to do it at a certain rate, you know. And he was just pounding on his chest, you know. And everybody's all bent over the guy, and the guy died right there. They finally, the MP or whatever came in, and they pronounced him dead right then on the spot because he had made it. It had taken several minutes, see. Those things have to be done quickly. God will do that in the middle of the night. Boom, you're gone. There's a family in this church. Well, two families woke up, and their child was dead. Crib death. No reason. Wasn't sick. Laughing and cooing the night before. Next day, they're gone. There's another one that had a bad infection. And this one was hard on the mother because she fell asleep. And she wished she never had, but woke up and the child was dead. It had coughed up so much phlegm, it choked on its phlegm. You know, in our church, this happened several years ago. And life is fragile. You know? And God, you know, I'm not saying that God did all those things, but He has put in life the controlling factors, and those things happen. And what is man going to say? In a moment shall they die. The people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away. You don't even know about it. Pass away. Kind of sounds like the 10th plague on Egypt. That's exactly when it happened. Midnight. The firstborn. They're gone. Could they say a word about it? Could they CPR their children back to life? No way. They're gone. So this is the kind of God that we're serving. And the mighty shall pass away and without hand. Nobody put his hand to it. They're just gone. They're just gone. They just die. Nobody does a thing. verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. God knows all, and therefore he controls all. Ashley, can I borrow your pen there, your red one? It'll be all right. Thanks. He knows all, and therefore that proves all his control. You see, if there is anything that God did not know in the universe, then that shows he's not the judge of the whole earth.
That's right.
If there's anything that he does not know, because you need to know everything if you're going to properly judge. And so if there's one thing, one teensy bitty thing that you can keep back from God, then that proves he's not the judge of the whole earth. Now that also proves why the devil's not the judge of the whole earth, because there's all kinds of things that can be hid from him. Because he doesn't know where there's a path that the righteous taketh that the foul knows not. And the lion has never gone there.
That's right.
You know? That we read about in chapter, 28, I think. Alright. Going on, verse 23. This is an important verse. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. More literally, he will not consider man continually or again and again. He will not keep considering man that he should enter into judgment with God. In other words, God does not need to keep sitting down and considering man further before He can cast judgment. He already knows. When a person dies, God doesn't have to sit there and say, "Ooh, boy, get all this, you know, we got to hurry and get his file up to date. Quick, angels, gather all the information." He knows immediately. Instantly when you die, He knows. This day, today, around the world, there will be approximately 150,000 to 200,000 people die today around the earth. And He knows what to do with each one of them. There's one dying now, another now, another now, another now, another now. There's that many people dying around the earth. They're dying. Now, around the earth, somewhere. And God knows exactly what to do with them. He knows exactly where to place them. And verse 24. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Without number, literally, without investigation. God needs no other counselor. He doesn't need to investigate. He already knows it. And He has all power to back it up. If He decides to put somebody down, boom, He'll put them down. It's just up to Him. Verse 25. Therefore He knows their works and He overturns them in the night so that they are destroyed. And so again, He knows everything and He can stop them at any point. Verse 26. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others. In the open sight of others, or the place of beholders. And the place of beholders is probably referring to a formal place of public execution. The place of beholders is probably a public place of execution. And meaning, therefore, that He judges before all, that all may see. Verse 27. Because they turned back from Him and would not consider any of His ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come unto Him, and He hears the cry of the afflicted. So these men that were wicked and did not care for the poor on the earth, God will judge them in the open sight of others. He'll bring things out that were hidden into the light. Verse 29. When He gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when He hides His face, who then can behold Him? Whether it be done against the nation or against the man only. In other words, if God before you, who can be against you? And if God not before you, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Now, there's a really interesting thing here. When He gives quietness, who then can make trouble? Make trouble is literally condemn. Condemn. If God gives quietness, who can condemn? The Bible says the same thing. Romans 8, 33 and 34. It is Christ who is justified, yea, rather who is risen on the right hand of the Father. Who then can condemn? See? Nobody can condemn. Yeah, but He sure is. But you're not condemned. Now, if you believe you're condemned, you're under a lie. But when you are justified by Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. And if you believe you are believing a lie. Why live a lie? So foolish to live a lie. Now, this is true of Job. God gave him quietness and he wasn't going to be condemned. Thank God for Job. For a man that spoke right. That's what God said about Job later. He said to the three friends, "You have not spoken right like my servant Job has." But the second phrase is also true of Job. And when he hides his face, who then can behold him? Yeah, for sure. God says, "I ain't talking." And he didn't. And Job had to listen to his three friends, and that's all he got. Now he gets Elihu. Job certainly tried to reach God. He tried to get to the courtroom, but he couldn't get to the courtroom. If God withdraws, He's withdrawn. That's just the way it is. Although, let me tell you something. Don't... If you see something, just remember what the heart of God is. You know why God sometimes withdraws? So that you'll seek after Him. Don't just crumple a little heap on the floor and say, "Oh, God withdrew," and then quit praying. You know why? That is contrary to God's expressed will. You know that Jesus acted as if He'd walk by on the water? Why? Because, "Don't bug me, 12. I've got a long ways to go. You got the boat. I don't. I'll keep going." No, to test them. He acted as if He'd go by to test them. The two on the road to Emmaus, He acted as if He'd keep going. Why? Because He didn't want to eat with them? No, to test them. You know why God allowed Israel to hunger in the wilderness? So that their bellies would growl? To make their day miserable? No! To test them! Did He expect them to say, well, God hasn't given us any food, so I'll just lay on the sand and die. Submitting to the will of God. No! He suffered them to hunger so they'd cry out to God and trust Him. So do your job. Do your job.